Okay, good evening, everybody. It's my intention that this Shabbos Hagadol Drasha, obviously not delivered on Shabbos, will reflect the very urgent and critical moment in which we find ourselves, in which we find our families, our community, our nation, and the entire world. Now, there are some that feel that a time of crisis in and of itself requires a response of panic or a loss of a sense of perspective. But in fact, the opposite is the case. It's in times of great trial, times of great challenge, moments in which our characters as individuals and as a community are truly tested, that those qualities of resilience, of balance, of clarity of thought, of focus and of perspective are that much more needed. David HaMelech once wrote, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samid, that he hold God straight in front of him at all times, Kimi Mini, for when he is at my right hand, Bal Emot, I will not be off balance. What David HaMelech was reflecting was the increased need for stability, for clarity of thought, singularity of purpose in times of crisis. The Maggid section of the Haggadah concludes with a measure of gratitude. Lefikach anachnu chayavim lehodos ulehalel leshabeach lefa'er uleromein. It is incumbent upon us to express our gratitude for all that we have experienced. And so it is for us, but with this we'll begin. Even as our thoughts are with those, in particular those from within our community, who are facing the very real prospect of tragic loss at this very moment as we speak. Even as our thoughts are with them, our gratitude goes to those incredibly brave physicians and healthcare workers of all stripes who are engaged personally and collectively in an act of heroic, courageous self-sacrifice so that those afflicted might live. Our gratitude communally equally goes to those who just over a month ago first volunteered to pair with our most vulnerable members, our seniors, those whose health would put them in the most precarious position during these trying days, and who have not only stayed in touch, but brought much needed food and medicine, and have, in these acts of chesed, given those for whom contraction of this terrible disease could spell the worst of fates, the greatest chance. And our gratitude extends, with Pesach looming, to those who have resolved, also in an act of self-sacrifice, to spending the Seder alone. The original Karban Pesach was meant to be eaten in a chabura, in a group. Every single year we begin the Haggadah by saying, Kol Dichvin Yesei V'Yechol, Kol Ditzrich Yesei V'Yifsach, that anyone who is in need should come and eat. Anybody who wishes to join our Pesach Seder is welcome. And yet this year we know that it's simply a matter of life and death for people to have the Seder by themselves. And this too is a form of great sacrifice for people to say, I will not be getting together. I will endure the loneliness of a Pesach in solitude so that we can continue to mitigate the spread of this virus and ensure that the crucial and very limited supply of our medical infrastructure can work for those who are afflicted and whose lives hang in the balance. They too are deserving of our gratitude. Finally, our gratitude also goes to each and every member of the community for their steadfastness at this time, for their ability to collectively demonstrate the resilience that is so necessary at this moment. The Mishnah in Psachim tells us that the narrative structure of Yetzias Mitzrayim maschilin bignus umesaimin b'shevach. We begin with the degradation and we conclude with the words of salvation, both in the national, political, and spiritual senses of the term. And this is the structure that we will follow this evening. Maschilin bignus, not to depress anybody, not to tell anybody what they don't already know, but to simply state the facts as they are, as we live through these historic times. Some 335,000 of our countrymen have been afflicted with this disease. As we speak this evening, just under 10,000 from across this nation have already succumbed to this virus. To put matters in historical perspective, if one would add together the total casualties of Pearl Harbor and September 11th, 2001, one would not come to half of the number that have already died. Or, to put matters in more recent historical perspective, if one sums all of the American blood shed from 9/11, including that day, through the war in Iraq and the war in Afghanistan, one comes to roughly the number of Americans that have perished in the last 5 weeks. In a different plane altogether, because what could be the value of a human life? Hundreds of billions of dollars of treasure have been sunk, and we are certainly not at the end. We're not at the beginning of the end. We're not even, as Churchill once described the Battle of El Alamein, the end of the beginning. We're not even there. Maschilin bignus. We understand that we face a challenge unlike any that our country has faced, certainly since the Second World War, but with respect to the disruption, even transcending that. That is the crisis in human terms and in economic terms. But it is equally a crisis in conceptual or philosophical terms for modern man. Modern man and his worldview are predicated on two basic pillars. The common denominator therein is a profound belief in oneself. The first pillar upon which modern man rests his worldview is a belief in the conquering power of technology. What is referred to in Sefer Dvarim, Kochi ve'otzem yadi. If you had said to Americans 1 or 2 months ago that a virus could come and shut down the American economy and threaten to overwhelm the American medical infrastructure, that we would be airlifting critical medical supplies from China in desperation, people simply would not have believed you. The belief that we've conquered the forces of nature, that our technology is so advanced that surely we would be able to deal with whatever it was that came our way. It's an overwhelming hubris on the part of modern man. The second pillar on which modern life rests is the primacy of the individual. Self-realization, the pursuit of happiness and one's own personal dreams and personal ambition define the attributes of contemporary man. How remarkable it is that this particular makkah, that this particular disease has brought crashing to the ground with fury and unimaginable speed, both, not one, but both of these pillars. While we continue to cherish and to value science, we understand that the threat that we face has no medical remedy. As Dr. Birx, perhaps the leading virologist in this nation, said just last week, there is no silver bullet. All of the talk that one hears of a vaccine suddenly appearing a week or a month or 3 months is fanciful. It's modern man's desperate wish that his worldview is still true, that we'll find just that right concoction, just that right vaccine, and that it will come in record time. And all of this will be as but a dream, instead of the reality that it is, that we have not conquered the forces of nature, that for all of our technological advances and for the embrace that Yahadus does put on the capacity for humans to impact the world around them, what we call Yeshuvo Shel Olam, that we stand humbled by the great forces that overwhelm us. And, concomitantly, this virus has reminded us that personal ambition, self-realization, the pursuit of one's dreams on one's own cannot possibly save one from this terror. Only by acting in unison and in concert, in making a shared commitment to sacrifice personal pleasures for the sake of the welfare of the community, can we possibly overcome the great challenge that we face. Modern man has worked extremely hard to cultivate his worldview, to create the illusion, the delusion, the confusion that plagues him about his ability to conquer even the forces of death. When I was in my first rabbinic position, I experienced this in a very visceral way. The neighborhood that I had been living in at that point for some years, I'd been to college in that neighborhood, continued to live there through rabbinical school. I was called in for a rabbinic consultation. I won't get into the details relating to a tahara. And I went to a block that I had been to at least hundreds of times, teeming with life. And people out and about, happened to be the summer, restaurants, outdoors, cafes, if you know Manhattan, very lively. I descended to a place that was very different, into rooms filled not with the living, but those that were no longer. Did what had to be done, evaluated the situation. And I remember emerging onto the New York City sidewalk thinking how hard we had worked to conceal from ourselves the reality all around us. Modern man, unlike any of his predecessors, has worked extremely hard to conceal his frailty and his vulnerability, and ultimately the fact that he and she too will one day be overwhelmed by the force of nature and by the fate that singularly awaits us all. As Kohela said, Hakol Holech El Makom Echad. It frightens modern man because, unlike the predecessors and the preceding generations that he so often thinks of as regressed, modern man has invested so in perpetuating the illusion of his own infallibility, Kochi ve'otzem yadi, his force and his power, the illusion of it, over the forces of nature. We're reading now from the book of Vayikra, which begins in rabbinic literature with a remarkable and celebrated dispute between Rambam and Ramban, Maimonides and Nachmanides, the two greatest of our rabbinic titans from the Middle Ages. Maimonides famously took the view that the sacrificial order, the Avodas HaKorbanos, existed primarily to repudiate forms of paganism and idolatry. If the Egyptians worshipped the sheep, then we should take that sheep as we did on the original Shabbos HaGadol, Yud Nisan, the 10th of Nisan, in that year that we left Egypt, and slaughter it 4 days later. And so too with the cow that was worshipped in India, continues to be, and the ram that had the status of a deity in ancient Babylon. The sacrificial rite, in Maimonides' telling, was a way of demonstrating God's primacy over the entire cosmic order by sacrificing specifically those animals that were worshipped as gods. Nachmanides disagreed in strident terms. He wondered if Maimonides were correct. Why was it that when Noah emerged from his ark, when Noah came out of the Teva, when there were no idolaters left in the world, that he would have offered korbanos, min ha-behema ha-Torah, vayarach Hashem esreach anichoach, that would be pleasing to God? Which idolaters did he mean to deter? Which idolaters did he seek to repudiate? The Ramban says no. The Korban relates not to the repudiation of the doctrine of the idolaters, but rather to an embrace of the human state of vulnerability. For when a human sins and acknowledges, for only one who acknowledges his sin can bring a sacrifice, can bring a korban. For when one acknowledges his spiritual fallibility, his imperfection, he stands bowed before the Lord, and he watches Nachmanides writes in his lyrical and inimitable terms, as the animal is slaughtered in his place and sacrificed, and in the case of the Korban Ola, engulfed in flame, and he recognizes that in truth that is his fate, but that God has spared him in his grace, and that by taking stock of his vulnerability and of the fact that by legal right God could have and perhaps should have taken the life from him and not from the animal, that he should embrace his vulnerability and seek to live a more redeemed and noble life worthy of the grace that God extended to him by taking the animal and not the sinner. In other words, vulnerability is not something to run from, to conceal, to hide in a basement room beneath a teeming Manhattan street, but vulnerability is an essential part of who we are as people and reflects the deepest truth of our existence, that we will never fully conquer the forces of nature, that for all of our advances in technology, no matter how important they are, that we will always stand humbled before God. This was a lesson our ancestors knew very well. I remember my grandfather, Zichrono Livracha, commenting to me that a distinctive difference between the experience of the Yomim Noraim of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in America versus his experience as a boy and then as an adolescent in Eastern Europe was that very few Americans cried. And even those who were not amongst the most pious or most learned, but whose lives were so vulnerable in the poverty and the indigence of Eastern Europe, where the anti-Semitism was palpable, where there was no modern medicine as we would know it. And so when it came to those awesome days, when, as the Gemara says, the Sifrei Chaim, the Sifrei Meisim, Psuchim Lefanav, when one felt that one was truly standing in prayer for oneself and for one's children and for one's parents, who couldn't cry? Who wouldn't cry? There's a strange, halachically strange, liturgically strange section of Magid that I'd like to draw our attention to. In the middle of the mitzvah d'oraisa of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, which by law must be conducted, as we say, V'gad l'vincha b'yomahu le'mor, ba'avur zeh aso Hashem li, b'tzeisi mi Mitzrayim, Ba'avur zeh, The matzah must be uncovered. There's a moment when we cover the matzahs. Halachically speaking, one risks a hefsek, an interruption in a mitzvah. It's not something we normally do. One instead lifts the cup of wine and covers the matzah, recites the words, V'hi sha'amda lavosenu velanu. Shelo echad bilvad, not one adversary alone. Amar aleinu l'chalosenu, has risen up against us to destroy us. Ela shebechol dor vador, in every generation, omdim aleinu l'chalosenu, we, the Jewish people, confront our vulnerability anew, once more. V'akadosh Baruch Hu matzilenu miyadam. God, in His grace, will take the animal instead of the sinner. God, in His grace, has spared us. The commentaries wonder what exactly gives us the right to interrupt the Maggid, it forces us to cover the matzah. And what is being referred to when we say vihi? And it is this, sha'am dalavosenu. If it were a reference to God, it would be vihu, etc. And so, as if with one voice, they all answer the question. If one looks at the immediate preceding section of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, one finds a remarkable passage of a conversation that takes place in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, Perek Tesvav of Sefer Bereishis, between God and our first patriarch in Avraham Avinu, that begins, Baruch Shomer Havtachaso, blessed is the one who kept his promise. And that passage goes on to quote that God said to Avram, Yadoa teda ki ger yezaracha v'eretz lo lahem, v'avadum v'inu osam, you shall surely know that your children and your descendants will be made to suffer and be enslaved in the land that is not their own. They will go into a period of great darkness. Darkness, Nachmanides explains, that Avram personally experienced in a visceral fashion. V'hine ema chasheicha gedola nofela salav, the pasuk says. He was ensconced in the darkness himself. He felt as if in his own person the suffering of the generations of Jewish people, and yet they would emerge into the light of a new day. That God would bring vengeance on those who oppress the Jewish people. And not the children or the grandchildren, but the great-grandchildren would one day return to the land where Avram had this terrifying vision. And thus the commentaries explain, it's not a hefsek, it's not an interruption in Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. But just as Avram, when he was first told that there would one day be bondage, the word Egypt is not used, he's not told where, is told that the basic pattern of Jewish history will be existential threat after existential threat, followed by redemption. So too, Masa Avos Siman Labanim, we are all meant to understand that that Havtacha, that promise that stood Avram in such good stead, that even though he knew there would be trial and tribulation and even crisis, that his descendants would emerge and they would return to the land of Israel, V'hi sha'am dalavosenu, that promise stood all of the generations of the Jewish people in good stead. every single generation of Jews experienced and re-experienced what it was that Avram was being told on that dark night 4,000 years ago. We are vulnerable, and yet, if we're strong, we're steadfast, and we're resilient, we too will experience salvation. V'kadosh Baruch Hu matzilenu mi'adam. The word l'chaloseinu, to destroy us, is not chosen randomly. It's a direct reference to the end of Sefer Vayikra, after the terrifying vision of the Tochacha that God gives to Moshe. The pasuk says as follows: Ve'af gamzos biyosam be'eretz oyveihem, and even when they are in the lands of their enemies, lo me'astim ve'lo ge'altim, I have not rejected them, and I have not expelled them, lichalosam, so that they will be utterly destroyed. It's exactly that word that we're channeling when we say, b'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. And the psukim in Vayikra explain exactly why. Why is it that he won't destroy us? The answer is, v'zacharti es brisi Yaakov, v'af es brisi Yitzchak, v'af es brisi Avraham ezkor, v'haaretz ezkor. Because I remember Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov and their devoted service to me, and these are their children. We're all products of the worldview of modern man that I outlined at the beginning of my remarks this evening. To a great extent, we had all, before this last month, internalized those two pillars. Number one, an overriding belief in our own technological ability to save ourselves, to make our lives calm and tranquil, above and transcending any crisis. And number two, that the goal of our own lives was our own personal fulfillment and self-realization instead of sacrifice for the better good of the community. To a great extent, the last 5 weeks have reminded us of something our ancestors always understood. That life is truly very vulnerable. We cannot escape this. B'chol dor v'dor omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. And second, that the greatest self-realization, the greatest sense of personal fulfillment that somebody could ever have in this world is to live nobly and to engage in courageous self-sacrifice on behalf of other people, on behalf of a community. And so, no surprise then, that the Haftorah that we would have read together in Shul this past Shabbos uses the same language and the same words as the Psukim in Vayikra I just cited, as well as the Haggadah. Ani Hashem, says the Navi Malachi, lo shanisi, I have not changed. My promise stands yet. V'atem b'nei Yaakov, and you, the Jewish people, lo chalisem. It's that same root. B'chaloseinu, lo ma'astim, lo galtim, b'chalosam. I will not allow you to be destroyed. And yet for all of us, if the reason is because of that promise that was made to Avram, it's all the more incumbent upon us to act as he did. We know that Avram's greatness expressed itself not only in his groundbreaking theology, in his capacity to introduce monotheism to the world, but perhaps even more so in his capacity for chesed, for acts of loving kindness. When we commit an act of loving kindness, we could do so for a variety of reasons. We might do so because we recognize philosophically that each person is created B'Tselem Elohim in the image of God and is deserving of our kindness. We might do so out of the impetus of V'halachta B'Dracha V'Mitati Odei, because we wish to be like God himself, about whom it is said, Tov Hashem Lakol, V'Rachamav Al Kol Masav, that God is good to everybody and his compassion is on all of his creatures. But I think now, especially now, when we commit ourselves to acts of chesed, it should be with a very different set of underlying motives, no matter how valid and generally legitimate the first two are. Yes, people are created B'Tselem Elohim, and yes, every act of chesed is also a kiyum, a fulfillment of V'halachta B'Drachav. But when we do chesed now, it should be because we all understand how vulnerable we truly are. And all those who I mentioned at the beginning, who have gone out time and again, so that our seniors and those who are most vulnerable can stay indoors, and do so with the knowledge that it could be us exactly in that position. If this virus has taught us anything, it's our own fragility and it's our own frailty, it's our own vulnerability, that life can change in an instant, as it has, sadly, for so many in our community, in our country, and across the world. And so what drives that chesed is a sense of personal identification, and a sense that it could be us who are in need of kindness and of compassion. Crisis, by its very nature, is highly revealing. It gives us an opportunity to rediscover some core truths and basic values. Again, that we delude ourselves if we think we're invulnerable. And we cheat ourselves if we live only for ourselves and not sacrificially for a community. In this great crisis, the likes of which have not been seen in more than a generation or two, this is not a generational event. It's a centennial event, if not more. There is, even in this great hour of darkness, a singular opportunity. Singular opportunity for each and every one of us. Years and decades from now, God should grant us the ability to be able to look back on this. We should be able to say of ourselves that if God spared us because of the covenant he made with Avram, it's because we acted like Avram did. And we didn't deny our vulnerability or live for ourselves, but instead engaged constantly in acts of sacrifice for the community, whether that means simply staying at home and not going out, contributing so that those who are working on the front lines can get the equipment that they so desperately need, or shopping or bringing medicines to those who need it the most. This moment can be when we rediscover that sense of interdependence that was always the hallmark of the Jewish community, that engaged in chesed, the Rambam said, he never ever saw a Jewish community that didn't have a tzedakah fund, no matter how poor or rich they were. Because, unlike us, a basic entitlement, this is not a criticism, just an observation that we enjoy here. Vulnerability, as my grandfather said of life in Eastern Europe, was simply a reality of their condition. The night before our community went into this extended period of social isolation, distancing, I had a feeling, based on my communications with local and state government, with whom I had been in touch for some weeks prior, that changes, though I couldn't say exactly when, might be coming. I was scheduled the next day to have a kind of a Purim celebration with my students from my shiur, my Gemara shiur, but I was concerned about bringing food and sharing food already at that stage, and so I bought 3 bags of tangerines. Maybe they were nectarines, the ones that have the peel. By the next day, I was already too nervous to be sharing any food, even things that were individually wrapped. And so I brought them home with me. For the better part of the next 3 weeks, I had 1 or 2 a day. And it brought me back to a story with which I wanted to conclude. This last month, in contemplating our newly rediscovered sense of interdependence and sense of vulnerability, I have, as is the essence of the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, Chayav Adam Liros Es Atzmo Ki Ilu Hu Yatzam Mitzrayim, as we've spoken of this evening, of getting in touch with generations past and with their abiding understanding that life is anything but a guarantee, like that penitent offering the Korban in the Ramban's telling, understanding that it is him that could be going up in the flames, and by the grace of God, his life is extended. Every single time I took one of these nectarines, tangerines, I thought of a story that my grandfather once told me. His younger brother had, I believe, a scarlet fever, and had been taken to Kibiachal, some kind of a hospital, whatever that meant exactly, to convalesce. Things were very desperate. And my great-grandparents, who were so indigent that the entire year they made kiddush on bread, as the Gemara says, Rav Mekadesh Arifta, Rav would make kiddush over bread. They would make kiddush on black bread all year to save money for the Dalet Kosos. They should have wine, because the halacha is, afilu ani shebi Yisrael lo yifchesu lo midalet kosos shel yayin. They had saved up some money and they purchased an orange, vitamin C. And here I was every single day with my 3 bags, that this was the closest I could get. we still cannot approximate the vulnerability that our ancestors understood from the youngest of ages, even in this hour of great crisis. And yet, the mitzvah of the day, the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, challenges us to go back to a time, Lavosenu Velanu, Shebechol Dor Vadora Omdim Aleinu, a time when people understood that we shouldn't take things for granted, that we should keep things in perspective, that we can't really live only for ourselves, but if that we are to live, it's because of a supportive and cohesive and unified community. And so, even as we experience the great tragedy that continues to unfold around us, we have something very profound to be grateful for. Because hopefully in this, we've gotten a chance to reconnect with some fundamental truths and values that have always defined who we are as a people. A proper sense of place and humility in knowing our own vulnerability, and a proper orientation to live for others and not only in pursuit of our own dreams. And so hopefully, with a higher resolve that nothing can be taken for granted, we come just under 72 hours from now, a candle lighting on the first night of Yom Tov, and say the words, Shehechiyanu, that He has given us life, V'kiyimanu, and He has given us vitality, V'higiyanu, and He has allowed us to reach this particular Zman, we will say it with perhaps a greater sense of intention, with a renewed awareness that life itself is never to be taken for granted, that if we are here, it is through His grace, and that if we are here, it is so that we can live lives of a more noble purpose, to commit the kinds of acts of chesed that Avram devoted his life to make personal sacrifices for the good and the welfare in the community, and especially those who are most vulnerable in the community. And in that merit, may the promise, Vihi sha'amda la'avosenu, the havtacha that God first made to Avram Avinu, stand us in good stead, not only because He promised it to Avram, but that we have acted in good faith, and we have earned that promise in our very own right. Wish everybody, you and your families, a Chag Kasher v'Sameach, a holiday of good health. May God bring a refuah to all those who are in dire need of one in our immediate community, in our broader and extended community, the Jewish people in this entire country. And may this Pesach experience help reorient us not only for this year, but God willing, for many years and for decades to come. Wish everybody a good Yontif.